We read the Word of God as we find it this morning in the book of Micah, Prophet Micah, chapter 7. Micah prophesies at the same time as Isaiah, time of unbelieving Ahaz and Hezekiah. The northern kingdom is being taken into captivity. God's judgments are beginning to walk in the southern kingdom of Judah, and the shadow of the captivity is lifting its head, but also the reality of a spiritual life of a church that has become utterly corrupt, the violence of unbelief and violence within the life of the church. Storms are coming, is the viewpoint. And yet, at the end of the chapter, he beholds the wonder of God's mercy that also shall come. And direct our attention to that in connection with the catechism this morning. Micah chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Day of thy watchmen and their visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. And she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Probably an echo there of Rabshakeh standing before Jerusalem, and also what was going on in the city in those days too. The day that thy walls are to be built, the day that day shall the decree be far removed. That day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities, from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. And then follows the passage we would take up somewhat in connection with the catechism. It's really addressing the shepherd of Israel, which is Christ. And it's difficult to determine whether it's the prophet who addresses the shepherd or whether it's the Lord himself addressing his only begotten Son. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. Dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. As the wonders that are coming are going to echo the wonders of the Exodus. Those wonders would come in the days of Christ when he will feed his flock. The nations shall see and be confounded at their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. You shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of him. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. As far as the reading of God's word. Direct our attention this morning to Lord's Day 28, which directs us now to the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper, and directs us to it especially from the viewpoint of its meaning. The sacraments, remember, are a visible representation of the Word of God to us, and it's in that light that the Word of God here also, as summarized in the Catechism, sets before us the principles of what that supper addresses. Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, his blood shed for me, and certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. Further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. The institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Catechism directs us over the coming Lord's Day, not only this one, but the following two Lord's Days, through the Lord's Supper and its administration. It directs us this morning particularly to what is visibly represented by the Lord's Supper as a confirmation of our faith and hope in the gospel. At the heart of the matter this morning is the spiritual reality which you and I have as a blessing of salvation. The Lord's Supper does not cause that. It does not itself, by any means in the bread and wine, work that, but is given us to assure us of the spiritual reality in which we believe. That we have pardon for sin, righteousness, and life eternal in Jesus Christ, and that we are fed by our faithful shepherd in the blessings of salvation and life eternal. And it is from that viewpoint that the prophet Micah, though he manifestly is not speaking of the Lord's Supper, nevertheless is speaking of the same spiritual blessings which shall come when Christ shall come, the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, the one whom Micah has declared shall be born in Bethlehem, and who shall feed his flock, and shall do so in such a way that the blessings, the greater blessings of deliverance from bondage, of which the deliverance from Egypt was but a sign, and the humbling of the nations to fear God. The idea is that that pride of the enemies, the heathen round about, which is bringing destruction, is one day going to be brought into the dust, and in such a way that they shall be afraid of the Lord God and shall fear because of Him. There's an intimation that they will also, by that fear, be gathered into the blessings of salvation. That he has in view also the gathering of the Gentiles. It's in the light of that that he very beautifully sets forth the heart, really, of the Lord's Supper in its spiritual reality. When he speaks in verses 18 and 19 of the pardon for sin and of the great wonder of it that God has cast all our sins, and will cast them into the very depths of the sea. That is God's great mercy towards us, and it is the heart of the spiritual point of the Lord's Supper. With that in mind, consider with me God's mercy manifested in pardon for sin. First of all, a sign and seal of pardon, then a profound and complete mercy, and finally, a faithful performance of His truth. We need to call to mind the elements of the Lord's Supper. The Catechism does that, not only in connection with baptism and the administration of the water and what it means, but now here in connection with the Lord's Supper, that matter of the bread and the wine and what they represent. Because the sacraments are a visible expression of the Word of God, they are a sign or symbolic way of God speaking and representing to us the content of our faith. It's not the church that's represented by them, but Christ crucified. While the sacrament is administered by the church, and we keep a memorial, it is Christ who is the object of that remembrance. The bread broken is a sign and visible token of His body. His body as it was nailed to the cross and given for us as a sacrifice for sin. His blood is not simply the fluid in His body, but blood in Scripture is the life. of the creature, and it represents unto us the fact that our Savior on the cross shed His blood, poured out His life for us. That's why it's not only the elements of bread and wine that are taken up here in the Catechism, but the action associated with them of the breaking of that bread, as Christ's body was broken for us on the cross, and the pouring out of that wine as a visible representation of the shedding of His blood, without which shedding of blood to make atonement, there is no remission of sins. The Catechism points us to the fact that there is in the Lord's Supper a kind of visible sermon that represents to our senses the cross and the blessings of the cross and what Jesus did for us. Now, in that very representation, there is a certain implied word. That's why the Catechism doesn't simply say, "How art thou assured in the Lord's Supper of Christ's death?" but "How art thou admonished and assured?" And the idea of that admonition is, after all, that the reality of sin and of our need of that cross are joined together. If Jesus must die, then He must die for our sins. If His body must be broken, then it is because the judgment of God upon sin extends to both body and soul, and the outpouring of His wrath upon us as sinners points us to the need. You have that also really in our text. To speak of pardon, you must speak of iniquity. To speak of passing by transgression, you must speak of transgression. If God will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea and subdue our iniquities, then it is because we have such sins that must be cast away and blotted out and taken up from us, and the guilt of them covered before the judgment seat of God, so that there may be pardon for sin and righteousness and life eternal. Micah does not directly address that way of pardon, the ground of it in the cross. That is not his concern. But the Catechism would set that before us, first of all, in our understanding of the Lord's Supper. Micah can very well assume that we are also hearing Isaiah 53 and the other passages of Scripture, and that we understand quite well that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that sin is not simply pardoned willy-nilly by an arbitrary act of God, but that God is performing His word and His promises to blot out our transgressions. And that our Savior must come, and His body must be broken on the tree of the cross to take away all our sins by the shedding of His blood, the offering up of Himself in body and soul, the whole of His life unto the justice of God to make perfect satisfaction for sin. Lord's Supper speaks to us of very vivid reality. It's not one the modern church likes to hear, but it speaks to us of redemption through propitiation of the wrath of God by the suffering of death in body and soul under the judgment of God upon sin. Not simply a communal meal in which we kind of share the fellowship of love or some such thing. The modern church, which really does not want the bloody reality the awesome sacrificial reality of the atonement and even bother to keep the Lord's Supper and use its language. It's always puzzling. And the Catechism points out this is embedded in the very institution of it. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, He gave it to us in the form in which He took that bread at the end of the Passover meal, and He broke it, and He gave to His disciples, and He said, "This is my body broken for you." It speaks of sacrifice, of penal exaction, that God punishes sin, that He punishes it in all the fullness of His wrath. The curse of His vengeance against sin must fall upon the sinner. The body must be broken unto death. And Jesus must die to take away all our sins. And this cup is the covenant or testament in His blood. For the covenant to come into force, the testator must die. And Jesus speaks of His blood, that it is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. He has in view the payment of a debt that is blotted out and canceled through the pouring out of His soul even unto death, suffering the wrath of God in our place instead. Lord's Supper speaks the same language as the faithful word of the gospel. And it's inescapable. And that breaking of the bread speaks the horrible and yet wondrous reality of the cross. And that cross and all the fullness of it is a greater wonder than the miracles and signs that accompanied the deliverance from Egypt. Well, that's not spelled out here. God says to the prophet Micah that He is going to show marvelous or wondrous things, that is, signs and wonders and miracles, which includes all the preaching of our Savior and His miracles and healings and so on. But He's going to show them in a way that is greater than when Israel came out of the house of bondage from physical slavery. And those wonders surround the cross when our Savior dies on it and pours out His soul unto death to make atonement for sin. When He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And declares that it is finished. And as He dies, the earth quakes and the rocks are rent and the veil of the temple is rent in two from the top to the bottom and the graves are opened. And 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. The wonder of our redemption. And the heart of it in the sacrifice which our great high priest has offered. The offering of Himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is at the heart of the Lord's Supper. It is set before our eyes. It is proclaimed in the very words of the administration. The elements of the supper speak of it. And the actions taken with them of the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the cup all serve one end, to declare abundantly that the body of Jesus Christ was offered and broken on the cross and His blood shed. Just as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread broken before my eyes and I eat of that bread, and I see and behold the cup, token of blood. And that cup is poured out as a token of the shedding of blood. Without that, suffering and death, to obtain pardon and life eternal. The Lord's Supper really has no meaning. It's the heart of it all. Now that runs as a thread to the whole reality of the Lord's Supper. And it does that, beloved, in such a way that it sets before us a profound and complete mercy. Because you and I are not simply disinterested observers of these things. We're not simply spectators. In that sense, the Lord's Supper is not simply a memorial. If it were a memorial only, then we could go through the motions of the breaking of bread and the pouring out of the wine, and that would be it. No one would have to eat or drink of it. But it is more than that. For it is given to us in a form in which we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, and we do so in the communion of the body of Christ. And we do so because the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to set before us the truth that God not only pardons iniquity, that he passes by transgression and forgives us all our sins, but that we are, according to the word of the gospel, made partakers of those blessings through faith in Jesus Christ. It points us to the fact that God does not simply, from a remote distance, pardon sin, but that he pardons it in such a way that you and I taste, by faith in Jesus Christ, that your sins and mine are pardoned, the debt canceled, and our iniquity is covered. That there is all the ugliness of our transgressions. God does not deal with us according to our sins. He chastens. And the prophet, as he struggles with the life of the remnant in an apostate church, sees that chastening as just and takes refuge, in fact, in it, that God is doing these things in the life of his people because they have sinned, but that does not give him over to despair, but leads him rather to wait. I will bear the indignation, he says in verse 9, of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. But he does says that in the confidence that God will not consume until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light, and I shall behold his righteousness. To stand before God as a sinner and behold his righteousness is the great wonder. To stand before the judgment seat of God and to hear and behold that in his righteous judgment, he nevertheless, for his mercy's sake in Christ, pardons our iniquity. And though he chastens and purifies his church in the process, when he says, I have sinned, he's really speaking for the church as a body, which must be purified through the captivity. Then nevertheless, God is not going to cast off the remnant, but bring them back again and pardon their iniquity in the wonder that's coming that's greater than Egypt. That blessing, beloved, you and I also stand. Jesus died to take away our sins. And the Lord's Supper, that it might represent that matter to us, sets it before us in the terms of its administration, that we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, that as the Catechism says unto us, that we might not only embrace it with a believing heart, but that we might also be united to Christ and all the blessings of salvation. that therefore we can say with the catechism that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. Assuredly, as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of his body and of his blood. This is my body which was broken, he says, Jesus does, for you. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And he can say, drink ye all of it, this do in remembrance of me. And the purpose is to point us to the fact that by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the true bond of union with him, which grace works in our hearts, that pardon for sin is given to us. And it's given to us of God's great mercy. It's given to us in such a way that God himself subdues our iniquities or our transgressions. It's a beautiful figure in verse 19. It's the idea of treading something down, crushing it, stamping it into the dust so it is no more. But he's talking about our guilt. He's talking about our sin. Not talking about treading us down, but our iniquities. And therefore, he delivers us from them. And in fact, he takes that whole burden of our sin and guilt and casts it away. Passes by it as if it is not there, because we are righteous in his eyes before God, and casts it, and he uses another beautiful figure, into the depths of the sea, so that it sinks, and that's the idea of that figure, it sinks out of sight and it's gone forever. So that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. To assure us of that, which blessing we have in Christ, the Lord's Supper is given to us to assure us that these things are true, and that we may see them, as it were, with the eye, the visible preaching of the gospel. And they also serve by our eating of that bread and drinking of that cup, as it's communicated to me, to testify to you and I that God gives us that mercy and that it is ours. Now, we have that, you understand, through faith, by the grace of God, the wonder of his work in our hearts, and the gospel. The Lord's Supper does not cause that. But you and I struggle with our sins. You mean these sins which are so great that they overwhelm our soul? Those sins are forgiven. And that we might be assured that it's true and true for me, the Lord has instituted that supper. And that it's true for us as God's people, he's instituted that supper to assure us that as certainly as we eat of that bread and drink of that cup and we taste it in our mouth and we're fed by it, so likewise our sins utterly taken away. And not only that, but where sin is taken away and transgression pardoned, then we are righteous before God and free from condemnation to dwell with him, to walk with him, to live in communion with him. Then that wrath of God falls on Christ. And though he chastens us as a faithful father. And we may walk in life eternal in communion with him and the blessings of fellowship with God. And that's exactly what the shepherd came to do. Through his death, He came to give his life a ransom for us, and that through his death and resurrection, and on the grounds of his righteousness, he might impart to us spiritual life in communion with God. That's really that idea of the exhortation to the shepherd in verse 14. It says, feed thy people with the rod, the flock of thine heritage. Feed them the way you did when Israel dwelt in all the beauty of the land of Canaan. And the flocks and the herds of God's people as they dwelt in the blessings of the heavenly country and that shadow of it. Fed upon the grass, upon the fields in Bashan and in Gilead. And there was peace and fellowship and communion together of life that filled the whole land. It was a very brief picture. God gave it to them in the days of Joshua. It was one that was often taken from them because of their sins, and finally would utterly be taken from them with the captivity. But he looks backward to those days and what it meant. And he looks forward to the wondrous things that God will give to his people when that shepherd will again feed his flock with the blessings of life eternal in communion with God. The Catechism points out that exactly in that representation of the eating of the broken body and shed blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, the representation of our pardon for sin and the blessings of forgiveness and righteousness, the Lord's Supper also speaks to us of the fact that we have life in communion with Christ, that he feeds and nourishes our souls not only with those legal blessings of salvation, righteousness and forgiveness, but with all the blessings of the work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to live and walk with God in newness of life as his people. And that comes by Christ communicating himself to us as the bread of life in such a manner as to continuously feed and nourish our souls as the shepherd would lead his flock in the blessings of God's church. So that there's a connection there between that figure, too, of prophet Micah, the shepherd feeding his flock, and what Christ does. He feeds us with himself. And you and I, that we might know that that blessing also is given to us and wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, eat of that bread and drink of that cup, not only to taste, as it were, with the mouth, the forgiveness of sins, but also to point out to us, what does that bread do? It nourishes your body. And what does that wine do? It sustains your soul. It fills it with the warmth of that wine. It is in Scripture a token of gladness and celebration and of life and of joy and of the wedding feast. And Christ represents to us by the eating and drinking, the nourishment therein, also this element that we are more and more united to him, and that he feeds and nourishes our souls by the work of the Holy Spirit unto everlasting life, and that we are made partakers of him and all his blessings, because he's the object represented. In that sense, that figure of the shepherd is an incomplete one, because the sheep eat grass. And while they are under the care of the shepherd, that figure falls short, because our shepherd feeds us with himself. He is both the shepherd and the food for the sheep, just as he is the high priest and the sacrifice. And so that eating of that bread and drinking of that cup are intended to represent to us the rich mercy of God that is freely given unto us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's in light of that that you and I look at the Lord's Supper, and we must note that there is in it a kind of visible representation of the promises and a declaration of God that He will faithfully perform the truth of His word to us. Now, Micah confesses that in verse 20, "Thou wilt perform thy truth to Jacob and thy mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old." That is, of course, the coming of Christ, the blessings of salvation, which are also represented unto us in the Lord's Supper, now fulfilled in the cross. Micah is, of course, speaking from the viewpoint of the Old Testament, of one who looks for that cross yet to come. But you and I, with the saints of old, look for that day also when those blessings which are given us in Christ shall be brought to their perfection and to the reality that I need them day by day. And that unless the Lord cause us by His grace to persevere, and that means preserving us in life eternal, sustaining us in life eternal and all those blessings, and leading us in the way to be His people, to give unto us to dwell now in this sinful world where we are so weak, and where daily we have to say, I need that pardon for sin and that passing by of transgression, and the assurance that God's anger is passed away in Christ, and that my sins are daily cast into the depths of the sea and blotted out. That I have all those things. You and I have the same need to be assured in our hearts that those promises are true. Micah speaks of it as a sure declaration. Thou wilt perform the truth. All that God has promises for His very mercy's sake, He will do, because He has sworn it with an oath, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. It's grounded in the oath of God to perform it. There is a sense, beloved, in which the Lord's Supper, as signs and seals of the promises of God's mercy, which are both a present reality and of the work of grace in our life, and at the same time promises of the perfection of our salvation to come, that as they are visible signs and seals, so also they are, as it were, a token or an oath of God to us. When you make an oath and take a legal obligation, you quite often have to sign your name. And you put a seal on the bottom. They have notary publics for activities like that. The sacraments are not the oath itself. That's the word of the gospel. We know it's sure through faith. An unbeliever derives no benefit from the sacrament. It speaks of the fact that he needs that pardon and he hasn't got it. But the sacraments do stand in this relationship, that they are like that seal of the notary on the bottom of the document of the gospel to assure us of the certainty of those things which we believe. That God's mercy is sure, and that He performs the truth which He has sworn in Christ and freely given unto us in Him. Then we take up that supper with gladness and go to it in the joy of faith and salvation. That's why the spiritual activity of discernment and of faith is necessary, that you and I may appropriate all that is represented to us. We're born. Baptism is a sign and seal of birth, but we must also be fed and nourished unto eternal life. That eating and drinking, the church also is bound and united in one Lord and one faith. And we are formed to be the body of Christ, made to be, as the Catechism speaks of it, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, governed by one Spirit. And we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. That reality, too, is set before us in the Lord's Supper, that we might be assured in our hearts of the faithful performance of the word of the gospel and God's promises to us. Amen. Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we need the blessings of thy salvation daily given unto us by thy word and Spirit. And Father, because our faith is indeed weak, and the trials of this life, the burden of our sins are many, and yet also the certainty of those things in which we have believed, represented and confirmed unto us by the sacraments which thou hast given to us, and that indeed, O Lord, for the infirmity of our faith. Thank thee for them. Pray for the blessing of them. Wilt thou bless us in Christ as we walk by faith in the hope of the gospel. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.